Good morning. Can everyone hear me? All right. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be here this morning and to share the message that God has laid on my heart. And I thank you for the opportunity and I appreciate your prayers along the way. My name is Mark Goodrich. For those of you who don't know me, I think most of you do. I'm an elder here, and my beautiful wife Jennifer and Nate. our boys have been worshiping here for about 18 years, we think, since about 1999. And I didn't grow up in Vincennes, but have been here for about 32 years. And so I call this area home, and it's a pleasure to call this church my home. I teach physical therapy at Vincennes University, and I'm completing my 32nd year there. So this is definitely not my day job, to stand up in front of you guys. A little bit out of my comfort zone. It's the first opportunity I've had to present God's message. So again, I appreciate your prayers as I move along. And I thought it might be good to give you my testimony before I present the message, just so you know where I'm coming from and why I love Jesus so much. I actually feel like God's been pursuing me most of my life, even from a very young age. I was my parents were divorced when I was four, and that still gets you emotional. There were times when my dad wasn't around, and although he's a great dad now, and I think God filled in and loved me then when I didn't really feel lovable. Or I didn't feel like I was being loved. I grew up in a church of God, though, in northern Indiana, and I was baptized at age of 10. And as I look back upon that experience, I'm not exactly sure I realized the ramifications of it, but the Lord continued to walk with me, and I remember rededicating my life at a church revival, if you guys remember those, when I was 16. There were some times of wandering and immature Christian actions when I was in high school and college, but again, the Lord never left my side. And nothing like a little responsibility to get you more focused. Once I become a husband and a father, I truly devoted my life to honoring the Lord, and I can say that I haven't looked back. I'm sold out for Jesus Christ, which is why I'm up here, and I want you guys to be as well. His blessings never stop, and he provides strength and direction for me every day and promises for the future. And I know without his love or his grace, I wouldn't be here today. So, one other thing before I get to the message. I wanted to share, because I think there's a we can learn from this. I wanted to share how I got to come up here and share this message. Pastor, as an elder, Pastor Mark sent out an email a few weeks ago asking if any of the elders could fill in while he was gone and if we had anything laid upon our heart that we wanted to share. And he's asked that before, and I've usually ignored the email or at least not felt called at the moment. This time, for some reason or for the Lord's reason, I felt a desire immediately. And I prayed that day a lot, and I prayed fervently for the next couple of days. But my key, the reason I was praying so much is because I didn't know what to talk about. I didn't know what the topic was, and I didn't want you guys to have to stand up and listen to my testimony for 20 minutes. So I wanted something else. And I teach at VU, as I said, and I spend long hours in labs, and I use these keys a lot to get in this door or that door, supply closet. And I was looking at my keys at the same time that I was praying and asking the Lord for the topic, and what I heard was the keys to heaven. And I didn't really know what that meant, to be quite honest with you, so I searched the scriptures, and sure enough, there's a verse that says the keys to heaven. Matthew 16:19 will be our verse that we'll look at today, or the context. And after speaking with Pastor Mark a little bit, we started planning, and he's been great help. And the reason I share that is because I think I've personally grown in the last 2 or 3 weeks, not only preparing for the message, as I might encourage you guys, if you haven't taught children's church or Sunday school, you can learn a lot and grow a lot as a Christian just by doing those things because you prepare for them. But specifically, I prayed, I listened and I heard. And what I'm trying to do right now is to be obedient to what the Lord said. So the scripture again today is Matthew 16, 19, but I'm going to kind of extend that to 16, 13 through 20. And I'd like to read it, and I think I'm going to read it in the NIV as well as in the Message. And the reason I'm going to do that is obviously it's the same, but the Message gives a little bit more contemporary language, and anything you read twice, you usually understand a little bit better. So here we go. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he orders his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. One more. The same verses, again, Eugene Peterson did the Message, and he kind of paraphrases it more in contemporary language. So it's slightly different, but the same. When Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some think he is John the Baptizer, some say Elijah, and some Jeremiah, and some of the other prophets." He pressed them, though, "And how about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on the secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be overcome, will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You'll have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, a no on earth is a no in heaven." He swore the disciples to secrecy. He made them promise that no one would, they would tell no one that he was the Messiah. Okay, so it took me a while, but I got to today's topic, which are keys. And these are what we think of keys. You know, what are keys? What are they used for? Who has them? And as I looked them, well, are they valuable? If you've lost your keys lately, you might remember how valuable they are, or how long you searched, or how frantically you searched for them. But as I looked up the definition of what a key is a tool that allows access to or opens something, a symbol of freedom, authority, security, and responsibility. And I think about, you know, keys to the classroom I get in, or to the, you know, the closet that I get into, or what's in there. So I have authority to get in the room. I have responsibility when I'm in there. And, you know, if your car keys, for an example, you have authority to use your car. So keys give you access to something. Biblically speaking, what I think, you know, Peter and Jesus represent there, the keys Jesus gave Peter represented an understanding of who Jesus was, an understanding of salvation, a special power, you know, to get into heaven, a responsibility to help others find or accept their key, which is a free gift from God. So what I'd like to do is just take a closer look at the context of those seven or eight verses. Verses 13 through 16 is titled kind of the scene of the great discovery. So Jesus and his disciples, as it says, went away to the villages and districts of Caesarea Philippi, which was about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee in what present-day Lebanon is. And it was a non-Jewish area where there actually was a lot of pagan worship going on there. And there was what Jesus was trying to do is really kind of get away from all the people and spend time with the disciples. Jesus actually thought and he knew that his time was short, but he still wasn't quite sure that anyone truly knew or realized who he was. And would anyone be able to carry on the work of his ministry when he was gone? So while he was there, he decided to ask what might be considered a general question. And he said to the disciples, "Who do men say, or who do people say, the Son of Man is?" And I can imagine there was probably some hesitation amongst the disciples, maybe some conversation. And he finally said, or they finally said, John the Baptizer, possibly, Elijah or Jeremiah, some of the other prophets. And the disciples felt, I think at that time, they were giving Jesus a compliment by comparing him to the great prophets of the past. But then Jesus pressed them a little farther and said a very pointed and direct question that he asked each one of us: "Who do you say that I am?" And there was probably even more hesitation, if you can imagine, because they just felt like they just answered that question. But Simon Peter, their leader, finally answers, and he says, "You are the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God, the Messiah." Interesting, in Mark chapter 8, 29, he also records this and says that Peter says, "You are the Messiah." Also in Luke 9:20, it says that you are the Messiah of God. So three of the Gospels bring that forward. But at that very moment when Peter recognizes Jesus for who he is, he becomes the first Christ follower. They called it the Way during that time. The first Christian, and Jesus blesses him by saying, "Blessed are you, son of Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven." And then he goes on to say that, "I tell you, because of that, I tell you that you are Peter on this rock, and you are a rock, and I will build my church on that, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys to heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So this passage teaches us that recognition or the discovery of Jesus and who he is a very personal question, one that each one of us has to answer and one that others have to answer as well. Who do you say that I am? And we can't hang on the discovery of our parents or church family or even friends. We can't assume that we know Jesus just because maybe we can quote the Bible or that we know a lot about him. It has to be a relationship. People have to truly recognize him for who he is, to have to understand that he has the keys to heaven and he's offering one as a free gift. However, unfortunately, many people find themselves unable or unwilling to recognize Jesus. They can't or won't. Sometimes they are blind, their hearts are hard, they can't or don't want to trust or believe him. But this isn't really new. John 1, 9 through 11 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Scripture, however, says there's a lot of evidence for Jesus. And so it's hard to imagine why someone might be blind or have a hard heart and not be able to see. Scripture, Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." There is quite a bit of evidence for the Creator. If you just look at a newborn baby, if you look at a rainbow or just the creation, there had to have been someone to create that. And therefore, He is true, and so is Jesus. People have to recognize that they are sinful, though, and some people don't like to see that, and that they need a Savior before they try to understand who Jesus is, as Peter did. I'd like you to look at a picture. This one. What I'd like you to do is look at this photo and really stare at those four little dots in the middle. Okay, I'm going to give you about 30 seconds, so keep staring. That might only have been 20, but go ahead now and close your eyes and lean your head back and see if there's anything that you can see. Do you see anything? Does anyone see an image of Jesus? I have no clue how that works, okay? But it did for Jennifer and I as we tried it at home the other day. But to see Jesus or that image, you had to be willing to take the challenge. I mean, you had to look up there and concentrate and be able to see him. To become a Christian, you really have to want to see Jesus. And Peter did. Verses 16, 17 through 19, or verses 17 through 19 is titled The Great Promise, or is the Great Promise. So Jesus is, you know, blessing Peter and calls him a rock. And there are a few interpretations of what that rock, what rock really means, but most of them lean towards Peter's faith, kind of a rock solid faith that he was able to recognize Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to say that he's going to build his church upon that rock. And that church represents us, in case you don't know. Peter's the first member of the church, or the Christian church, and in fact is sometimes called the cornerstone of the church. And but Christians, all of us, past and future Christians, are also part of the church. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8 says that all Christians are living stones who are built into the fabric of the church, and that's us. Jesus continues and says that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. And that's kind of like the powers of hell will not conquer the church, despite what it seems like at times. This phrase expresses the indestructibility of the church. And Jesus is saying that even though he might be gone, death will never keep him, and that his church or us will always be able to overcome by his power. Verse 19, the key verse of today. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter was saved at the very moment that he recognized Jesus. He was promised entrance into heaven at that time. And you might say that's the privilege of the key. So the keys to heaven, the privileges go to heaven. Promise, okay? He was also given the heart, the ability, and the opportunity to bring others to Christ by presenting the message of the salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the new covenant. This is the responsibility that goes along with the key. We should be encouraged and remember that God is not looking for perfect people to give the keys to, but ones that recognize him and love his people. Remember that Peter denied Jesus three times and was considered the rock and was given the first key to heaven. But with that key, all have the same privilege and the same responsibility. Later in Acts 2, 12 through 41, Peter uses his new special power or his key or his abilities and the responsibility on the day of Pentecost, which happens to be 50 days after the Passover. And there weren't very many believers then. There were about 200 believers in Jesus Christ, and they all received the Holy Spirit. Peter later preaches the first sermon and the first salvation message. He told the people of Israel that Jesus was real, and despite what they had done to him, that Jesus still loved them. Then the crowd asked, "What must we do?" Peter responds, He told them how to get their key. Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness of your sins. Then you will be saved and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people were added to the number or the church on that particular day. So the key takeaways are, the keys to heaven are received when a person recognizes who Jesus is, as Peter did, as many of you. They repent of their sins and are baptized. They receive the promise of salvation, their entrance into heaven, eternal life with Jesus. However, the keys also represent a great responsibility to share God's love, to preach the gospel, to bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so they can also receive their key. So the obvious questions of this morning are, do you have your key? And what are you doing with it? As I conclude today, I've asked my friend Dave to sing a song. The song is by the late Keith Green, who is a Christian musician, artist, who unfortunately died early in 1982. The name of the song is Make My Life a Prayer to You. And the lyrics of the song speak directly to how I feel, and how I think. And if you can, you know, we're going to have the lyrics up on the screen as Dave is singing. And I think they speak to the privilege and the responsibility of the key that we get. So listen carefully to the lyrics and read them. And then I'll talk briefly and then we'll finish. Thank you. So let us make our lives a prayer to the Lord. If you listen to those lyrics, I want to do what you want me to, obedience. I want to shine the light you gave me, love, discipleship, your responsibility. I want to thank you, gratitude. I guess I have to trust and believe what you say. That's faith. I want to die and let you give your life to me. That's transformation. I want to share the hope you gave me, the love that sets me free. I want to tell the whole world out there that you're risen from the dead. That's really my sentiments today, and I hope you can see that. I hope you can feel that, not in me, but in yourself. As I finish up, I want to tell you a story that I heard about 20 years ago. I was actually riding in a car. I was driving a car, listening to Focus on the Family. And my two young boys, Chad and Christian, were with me, and I was listening to Dr. Dobson talk about salvation and heaven. And he said, and he was talking to his son Ryan, who was younger at that time. And he said that Dr. Dobson said he was going to be there. He was going to be in heaven. And he wanted his son to be there too. For some reason, that has always stuck with me. I love my family so much. And our job as family lovers is to share our keys so that they will be there. And you guys are my family too. Brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want all of you to be there. As Christian, God calls us to love everybody. Whether we agree with them or not, whether we really like spending time with them or not, we're supposed to love them. And to do all we can to make sure every last soul is there too. That's what God wants, and that's what he calls us to want. So remember your keys. When you look at them, about 2 months ago, I remember standing up here telling you, every time you clean your glasses, I want you to think about cleaning your heart prior to communion. Today I'm telling you, every time you pull out your key fob or your keys and you go to get in your house or your office or your car, I want you to think about what those keys represent. They represent your ability to get into heaven because you've recognized Jesus, and they recognize they represent the responsibility you have to share that love with your neighbors and your friends. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for today. We are grateful for your love. And we're grateful for the opportunity that you've given us to love you back. Lord, we pray that we will always recognize our keys, that we'll be grateful for the gift that you've promised us of eternal life with you, but we'll also remember the responsibility that goes with those keys to share your love. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.